of all the many great texts in this psalm, and there are many, just need to read the psalm verse by verse and you'll see what tremendous texts there are for prayer. The Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. We get very worried about the progress of evil. Theologians constantly talk about the problem of evil, the problem of suffering, the problem of this and the problem of the other thing. There are no problems with the Lord. He hath prepared his throne. The psalmist is writing in faith. The evil have not yet been dispatched. Wickedness has not yet been put out of the earth. But yet he still describes the Lord as upon his throne. He's reading a book of historical, was glancing through a book of historical theology by a modern evangelical theologian just the other day. And he was giving his introductory remarks. Actually, his outline of the history of theology is quite interesting and very good in many ways. But this is a Baptist theologian. And there he is saying that God is sovereign. Parentheses. Not necessarily in control. Or God oversees, but not necessarily controls. The stupidities that people say and hide under the garb of learning. If it takes you to go to seminary to learn that, the man in Illinois was right. Thank God we're not going to turn out people like that, are we, Mike? No, sir. God is in control. He has prepared his throne. He sitteth in the heavens. Christ is enthroned at his right hand. We don't need to wait until the world is made to recognize it when Christ returns for him to be king. He is already enthroned. What a great truth when you're going through trouble. The Lord has prepared his throne. And he will endure forever. So many other wonderful texts in this. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. Actually, when you get into a time of trouble, there is no other refuge. And if you don't have that refuge, you'll have none whatsoever. But as we go to prayer tonight, I want you to think. Well, you can think of all those verses and as many more as you can get in. But I want you to think particularly of the words of verse 10. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. It's a very simple text. It's a very short text. But it's a very great text. And I hope tonight that you'll take it with you in prayer. You'll see that the great theme of the text is how praying people can be sure that their praying is not in vain, that God will not turn away from them. How can they be sure? And this is it. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Why? Because thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. There are three interrelated themes. I want you to take them with you. First, know God. Know thy name. Knowing God's name leads to trust. They'll put their trust in thee. And trust leads to vindication, assurance and confidence, because the Lord will not forsake them that seek him. Now those are three things. I told you I have a session and committee meeting, so the first part of this meeting will be cut short. So I'm not going to develop them. But I want you to think of them. Why do we have little confidence? Why do we have little vindication in our praying? Why do we have little assurance that God has not forsaken us? Because of little or no faith or trust. Why do we have little trust? Because we're human? Nope. Abraham was human. He believed God. It's not because we're human. Because we're sinners? Nope. Abraham was also a sinner. He believed God. It's because of a lack of knowing God. You see, faith doesn't come out of the head. You don't believe God with your head. That's one of the great mistakes of Christian education. There is the thought that if only you can get enough into the head, it will make good people. It won't. The scripture is adamant about this. With the heart, man believeth. Belief and unbelief are not problems of the intellect, primarily. They are problems of the will. They are problems of the affections. They are problems of the heart. Knowing God is not intellectually knowing about God. Knowing God is taking what the scriptures say beyond the intellectual level. Sure, they have to enter at that level. But beyond that, until they conform our will, when we really get to know God. The people, Daniel tells us in chapter 11, 32, people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The word exploits is supplied by the translators. So I suppose it doesn't make very good English, but it makes very good theology to say the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. Or act. According to what they know. Knowing God is all important. Now, it means you've got to study the Bible to find out what the Bible says about God. And the Trinity of His persons. And the sovereignty of His decree. But let me give you a little hint. When you're studying about God, make it a Christ-centered study. You want to study the eternity of God? Start with the eternity of Christ. After all, what is eternity? Could you define eternity? Is there a dictionary in the world can define eternity? Impossible. Why? Because eternity is infinite. You're finite. Words are finite. Dictionaries are finite. You can't comprehend the infinite in the finite. So you can't even define eternity. Because eternity, ultimately, is an attribute of God. But when you look at Christ, you have some descriptions of God in His eternity. Do you want to understand what immutability is? Look at Christ and you'll see in Christ a description of divine immutability. And so on down through the attributes of God. Make it a Christ-centered study. And then you'll be like Paul and say, that I may know Him. Christ. And the power of His resurrection. So knowing God's the all-important thing. And if you know Him, you'll trust Him. And if you trust Him, you'll never be put to shame. For this is a great promise. The Lord has not forsaken them that seek Him. That's His promise. Thou hast not forsaken them that seek thee. You know, there are poor sinners who have been worked over by a false perception of Reformed theology. They have been brutalized by a brand of Calvinism that's known as supralapsarianism, that's more intent on proving their view of the order of the divine decrees and their view of establishing that God, just for the good glee and pleasure of his heart, planned, purposed, created, etc., to damn to the deepest hell just because he wanted it. Those who are there. And consequent upon that, that no sinner really has any right to seek Christ, at least immediately. He's got to worry, am I the elect? Am I the elect? I need to go and read their Bible. And a sinner's never told to find out if he's elect of God. And as soon as he starts that stupid nonsense, he's going away from God. God never says that. That's not the gospel. That's the devil's perversion of the gospel. And I say that as a person who believes in divine election. God doesn't tell a sinner that. This whole thing is view of a God who doesn't want sinners to squeeze into heaven. And poor, I have seen people seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking, and they're worried, maybe my seeking's in vain, because maybe God doesn't have me chosen, and if I'm not chosen, all my seeking's in vain. How perverted. Does the scripture not say there is none that seeketh after him in their nature? So where does the seeking heart come from? What is the genesis of a seeking attitude of soul? What about the promise? The Lord has not forsaken them that seek him. He doesn't give them up. And where there's a seeking sinner, you can always be sure there is a Savior who has gone before to cause the seeking heart. And those that seek the Lord can be sure that they're right dead center in the will of God. For it is the will of God that they seek him, for he commands it. And when they start to seek him, it's the will of God that he be found of them, for he promises it. But he says, I'll not forsake those that seek me. This is something for a sinner. It's also for a backslider. Sometimes, you know, when you're a Christian and you lose out with God, the devil tells you it's all over. You'd better give up. I always remind Christians of this when they come and they don't know whether they're being convicted of the Lord or accused by the devil. How do I know if it's God speaking to me or if it's the devil speaking to me? And I tell them there's usually one very simple litmus test. When the devil accuses you, it is always to tell you not to pray, not to seek the Lord, not to trust the promise, not to launch out on the word. Give up and don't seek the Lord. When God convicts you, it is to tell you it's time to seek. And he will not forsake those that seek. If you're here tonight as a Christian, you're heavy-hearted because you feel God. And you feel, I'm here, but there's not much chance of me being able to meet with God tonight because I can't get through. Well, let me tell you, forget about talking yourself into a good frame of mind before you seek the Lord. Forget about trying to feel better before you seek him. Just seek him. Take him at his word. Remember a young woman coming to me in Ballymoney. Very godly girl. And greatly distressed. Can't get through to God. I feel something has happened. God has given me up. Just so happened my psalm for that morning was Psalm 9. I said, that's a wonderful thing for you to say that. Are you seeking the Lord? She says, I'm seeking the Lord, but I can't get through. And the feeling is that God has given me up. You've either got to believe what the devil's telling you, you've got to believe what God's telling you, because the Bible says that the Lord will not forsake them that seek him. That's an absolute promise. And of course, it's true for us as we come to pray. If we're here to seek the Lord tonight, you might be tired, the Lord will hear you. You might be discouraged, the Lord will hear you. You might be very limited in how much you can pray, the Lord will hear you. If you're here to seek him, now forget about the people around you. I always get worried when people are so aware of the people around them that they can't pray. I couldn't take part in prayer. Why? Do you pray at home? Well, yeah, I pray at home, but I couldn't pray here. Why? Well, there are people here. So what? Well, somebody might laugh at me. Possible, if you say something particularly funny. I mean, I have made mistakes and people have laughed at me. It hasn't killed me yet, as far as I know, but I've never heard anybody laugh at anybody praying in the 22 years I've been here. I haven't heard it, unless you set out to make them laugh. I've been in prayer meetings where people have laughed, but I think the person doing it set out to make them laugh and make a cat laugh. But unless you do that, if somebody laughs at you praying, I'll go and rebuke them. So that's a good deed. You know that's not the answer, not the reason why. Look, seek the Lord and he'll hear you. Last week we had a good prayer meeting. And I encouraged you just to come and give thanks to the Lord. You can still do that. It's always good to give thanks. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. So if you have breath, praise the Lord. And if you can say nothing else, praise God, you have breath to praise God. Amen. And that's better than nothing. So keep starting. Remember, years ago, a fellow here in Greenville asked Jordan Kahn when he talked about worship and prayer. Well, how do you spend time praising God? I mean, after a minute or two, you've run out of things to say. He says, have you? And Jordan Kahn just took his everyday life. You have a wife, yes? You praise God for her. Well, at that time, up to that point, he was still praising God for her. You have children, praise God. Are they healthy? So down the line, do you have a home? You have a roof over your head. Do you have food? You have food. You have a knife and fork to eat it with. You have that. Do you have a digestive system to take it in? You have that. Well, have you ever praised God for those things? Well, not really. I haven't. Don't tell me you have nothing to praise God about when you have everything of every day, every minute, everything you touch. It's a cause to praise God and you've never bothered to praise him about it. And then you come and ask, what is there to praise God about? And that's before you even get to talk about the things of eternal life. So, whatever, you have something to praise God for. But why don't you go a step further tonight and seek the Lord? And again, let's get rid of all the long prayers in the prayer meeting. For tonight anyway, for a prolonged season of prayer, we can have all the long prayers you want. But for this public time of prayer, as many of God's people as possible come and seek God for one thing. Lord, this is what I'm seeking you for. And know what you're asking, so that when God answers, you'll be able to thank him and you'll know that you got what you asked for. Or even better. But seek the Lord. And the promise is, he will not forsake them that seek him.